What a great little video, right? I mean, doesn't that reflect some of your nights? It sure does mine, okay, through the years. Well, with that, over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about peace. Peace. Some of which is likely lacking in our lives, resulting in things like that videotape portrayed. So I am, and I think you should be, very excited about this series because I think that's what we need is a little more peace in our lives. But before we get into that, I just want to quickly update you on some things that happened at our congregational meeting that took place this past week. First of all, we heard great updates of what God is doing at each of our campuses. We are a five-campus church, and we heard what God is doing there, which was so encouraging. And I say that to say this, he is on the move, church. And then also at this meeting, Revive board members were elected. Cliff Stone represents the Springville Crossing campus for us on the board. We love Cliff, right? And he's now actually a delegate, okay? He's a delegate, which means that he also represents us at our Wesleyan district meetings. And then I do want to let you know, I know Jake talked a little bit about giving, but it's good for us to be together in this as we start a new year. The Revive budget for our upcoming year, which started actually on June 1st, that was approved. And I just want to let you know that it is based on significantly reduced giving projections from that last year to this year. In fact, we had a cut across our five campuses. We had to cut $350,000 out of the budget because we overall as Revive, we have not been receiving giving to match our prior budget. And all that to say that the budget that just got approved, it's really a bare bones budget, meaning that many of the dreams of the staff that we believe would allow us to advance the kingdom of God had to be cut and just had to be put on a waiting list as A or B priorities for now, should we overperform that budget, okay? For example, just to let you know, some staff positions like a discipleship director had to be put on hold. We were forced to cut back a little bit on some celebratory things that we would do maybe after a baptism or for fellowship and those kind of things. We also will be having to scale back a little bit in this coming year on some of our student ministry plans. We eliminated some of our children's ministry events, and we also eliminated funding for things like conferences and continuing education for the staff. So I guess I would say it is a very responsible yet a somewhat limiting budget. And we're just letting you know that, no pressure, but we are just doing what we feel led to be realistic based on what we are currently seeing in tithes and offerings. Now, with all that said, we do want you to know, even hearing all that, it may be like, oh my goodness, what's going on? We want you to know that Revive is in a very good financial position. So don't freak out, okay? And don't ever think that you are giving to an unhealthy financial church, okay? For example, we as a church, we have no debt, okay? We have no debt. That's huge. That's huge. And we are also in a healthy position, and that is because due to the wisdom we had early on in the year that the Lord brought to us, we implemented early on a spending freeze this year. We also want you to know we have money saved to deal with significant building maintenance that we foresee over the next several years at our campuses. So with that said, all in all, we should be thankful, and we are very thankful for all of you who are the givers, and we're thankful that we're healthy as a church. But just know, okay, just know that the reality is, again, we had to cut back the budget significantly due to lower than maybe giving trends, maybe lower than ever, in fact. And with that said, the crazy thing is, did you know that if everyone who attended Revive either started to give financially or increase their giving financially, we wouldn't have any financial issues or budget constraints. And all that to say, me included, I want to encourage us all to just pray about what we give to our church. And if you aren't or barely are, you know, maybe start with just something consistent like $20 a week or $40 a week. I don't know where you are, maybe even $100 a week, but just start with something and remain consistent. Now, if you're already doing that, you know, maybe the next step is something called percentage giving, where maybe you'd start by giving 1% to the church or 2 or 3 or maybe even moving up to 10. And there may be some of you, I know people like this, who are able to give even more than 10%. And you see, Jesus, at the end of the day, he calls us to give all. all that we can and feel called to do, okay? Because it's a heart issue. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this through the inspiration of the Spirit. Remember this, he writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then he says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Not reluctantly, okay, or under compulsion. And then he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I can just tell you from personal experience, it is so good to tithe, okay? Give 10%, which is what we biblically see as the model for initial giving. You see, my wife Laura and I, through most of our 25 years of marriage, we have been tithers, when on many occasions, it would have made no human sense to do so. It would have made more sense not to, but we have been consistent, and the Lord has provided, okay, what we need. And every time, here's what's cool about this. Every time, okay, every time someone is baptized, every time a marriage is healed through something like re-engage, something through the church, every time someone is growing in their faith through God's work through the church, through Revive at any campus, we are a part of that. My wife and I are a part of that. That's exciting. It is our investment helping to make all that possible. And I want you to know it's yours too. It's your investment that makes that possible. So with that, I just want to thank God. I want to pray and thank him for his provision over this last year and his faithfulness. And then as we enter this new budget year, I want to just pray and ask him for his wisdom, for his blessing, for his guidance of all of us in what to give back to him. And then we're going to continue with this series on peace. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for all the lives that were changed and impacted over this last year. And Lord, that is related to giving and allowing funds to be released to be able to have opportunities and environments where people can come and hear your truth and your word and be encouraged by it. And God, you did mighty things over this last year, and we believe you for mighty things this coming year. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would really reflect on that passage we read and just not give reluctantly, not give out of compulsion and feeling pressured to, but Lord, for each of us to just search our heart with you. That's what that's about. And you're going to lead us in that. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are just coming off of a series that we had here called Messengers, where we saw multiple examples of how we are all invited to be messengers of God. However, perhaps during that series, maybe you were wondering, or maybe the question was in your mind, what exactly is the message that we are to be spreading? Well, today, as we begin this new series called Peace again, we are going to answer part of that question. And specifically today, we are going to answer that we are to know, okay, that we are to know, that we are to communicate, that we are to live, we are to be a people that communicate that we can have peace with God. We are to be messengers that we can have peace with God. And when you think about it, unless you're a little warped, okay, which some of you may be, I'm not going to lie, I've known many of you for many years, but unless you're warped a little bit, we all are seeking to live at peace, aren't we? And specifically, we are seeking, even though we may not know it, we are seeking to live at peace with God. And we are seeking to live at peace with ourselves. And we are seeking to live at peace with others. And so with that said, today, church, we have to begin with our source of peace. Our source of peace, God himself, and our peace with him. Because while peace is an important endeavor for humankind, it is also an important endeavor for the heart of our God. You see, in Romans 12, 18, we see something that was actually the catalyst for this whole series, where God's word, in speaking about what love in action looks like, God says this, Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and you, live at peace with everyone. So peace sounds pretty important to God, right? We can agree on that. And as we begin this series, it is important to note here that in Romans 12:18 and in several other verses on peace from the book of Romans, this idea of peace that we are going after, I got to tell you, it goes well beyond simply the absence of conflict. You see, oftentimes, especially as we think about peace with others, oftentimes we define peace as the absence of conflict. And church, while that may be a part of it, it is not all of it, okay? It is not the truest form of it. Because you know what? We can manufacture that level of peace, that avoidance of conflict in our own strength, apart from God, at least for a time, can't we? We can do that, can't we? But that, I'm telling you, that is not lasting peace. That is not true peace. That is not what God is fully talking about. And we also, we can unhealthily try very hard to keep the peace. But we end up being what? A doormat, right? That everyone steps on to get their way. That's not true peace. That is not a full view of God's peace, church. In fact, let's wrap our minds around this idea and the truth that the word used here in Romans 12 and elsewhere in the Bible for peace in the Greek has its root in the word Irene, okay? Which takes our understanding of peace, I'm telling you, it takes our understanding of peace to a whole new level. Because it is the peace, church, that comes from Jesus the Messiah himself. That's the level of peace. Meaning peace at the soul level. Which ultimately comes and is rooted in knowing that we have, you have, we have nothing to fear in regard for our eternity if, in fact, we are in Christ, if we have received Christ. And it is peace on this level that flows down to the other levels because, church, if we have peace, okay, think about this. If we have peace with the eternal, if we have peace with the all-powerful Creator God, then we can have peace with our earthly circumstances, whatever they may be. For God in his provision to us of the fullest level of safety and welfare and wholeness eternally, that fuels the deepest of tranquility with him and with ourselves and with others. And so today, church, again, we begin by focusing in on the most important area of our lives where we need to find peace, and that is peace with God, which the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. Let's start reading about it. It's in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through perfect church attendance, good behavior, by tithing, and because I've never murdered anybody. What are you laughing at? That's not what it says? You guys got the, oh, wait a minute. I read something wrong. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we what? We now stand, church. You stand in grace through Jesus Christ. And what do? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, justification, what this passage is mentioned, justification is what? It is a legal term, which means that we have been declared acquitted or forgiven. And so in the theological sense, the spiritual sense, what God is saying through Paul is that God, through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, his sacrifice, through that, he declares us forgiven and thus in right relationship with God. Perhaps an easy way to remember this is that justification means it is just as if I had never sinned. You see, the criminal record, the times I stole, the times I coveted someone else's stuff, the times that I lie, and I could go on and on with my personal criminal record. These things, church, that made me an enemy of God, and the things that have made you such, which you could probably go on and on with, that we even sadly add to each and every day, have been, okay? Have been, are, or could be, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, wiped clean. Wiped clean. To the point, church, that when God looks at us, he sees the perfection, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the appropriate and final sacrifice for the sins of the world, church. It's not about your sin. It's not about your sin. It's not about your failures. It's not about mine. It's not about your criminal record or mine. It's about the acquittal. The acquittal bought us by Jesus the Christ. And thus, can't you see, don't you understand why our peace begins as a direct result of the justification through Christ? Because all that shame, all that guilt, all that condemnation, all that spiritual junk that we've been carrying around far too long is gone. Gone. It is gone. It is gone now. It is gone forever if you are in Christ. No longer separating us from our Creator, for we are now joined with Him through our faith in His Son, the Christ, again, Jesus. Does that sound good to anyone? Does that sound good to anyone? Does anyone want to accept Him right now? Does anyone want to just feel a peace that surpasses all understanding right now? I believe there's somebody here that does. And so we're going to pause. We're going to pray. We're going to get back into this baby. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And through reception of that gift, through receiving that gift, through just admitting that we are a sinner and we cannot save ourselves, you come into us and you forgive us. And we just have to speak it and say, from our heart to yours, God, I accept your forgiveness of me. Wash me clean. Make me new. See me as you see Jesus when you look at me. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that just needs to begin to feel some peace, it starts right there. It starts with knowing that our Creator God has forgiven us and welcomes us back home into relationship with Him. And I pray whoever that is, that they would just say, I receive Jesus' forgiveness. I receive. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, as we continue reading a little bit in Romans chapter 5, we see that timing is an important aspect of all of this. In fact, we're going to read an account a little later from the Gospel of Mark where timing plays an important role. But for now, let's look at verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5. God's word says this. You see, at just the right time, okay, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God, listen to this, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now this, okay, some of what we just read is why Paul declared earlier, we have gained access by faith into this grace. We have gained access by faith into this grace. You see, it had to be grace. It had to be. Because we cannot, you cannot, I cannot, none of us can do it ourselves. None of us can do it ourselves on our own. We cannot be justified on our own. Because why? What did the word said? Because we are powerless. We are powerless on our own. We are powerless against sin. We are certainly powerless to make amends for our sins. In other words, salvation is not for the righteous, okay? Jesus didn't die for the good and the righteous people because there are none. Romans 3:10, okay? So he did the craziest thing ever in the world. He died for us. He died for you. He died for us, humanity, while we were and always will be apart from Christ because of our sin, while we were still sinners. We were his enemy, but he did it. He did so. I can talk to you after church, okay? All right, thank you. He did so because we are completely powerless, okay? Powerless against sin on our own, and again, powerless to make amends for it. And in that state, there is just no peace because there is conflict, you see. There is a chasm between us and God. Now, being powerless is not a great feeling, is it? Do you agree with me? Being powerless isn't a great feeling. But I am just telling you, listen to me, okay? The sooner you realize and just accept and embrace the fact that you are powerless against sin and the impact it has had on your relationship with God, and powerless to in any way make things right with God on your own, the sooner that you realize that, and out of that realization in faith receive the grace gift that God has given you in Christ, the sooner you realize all of that and do that and live the freedom of that versus the turmoil and the toil of trying to make yourself right in God's eyes or feeling you're always too far gone, once you do that, the more peace you will be. You will be at more peace and the more in line with God's plan for you that you will be. So how are you doing at that? How are you doing at that? Are you buying into a work-based salvation? Are you buying into that, or are you buying into a grace-based one? And let me just say, it is harder, okay? It's harder because we always feel like we have to earn stuff, don't we? We always feel like we have to prove ourselves. So listen to me. It is harder to buy into the grace one, but that is the scriptural one. That is the way of God one, church, that we are properly to buy into. And then, okay, then the good works, they come after. They come as a result of all of that. And how after realizing how blessed and how loved by God that we are, we then love God and others by obedience to his ways. It comes after that. It's not to earn it. With that, turn with me right now to Mark chapter 2, okay? Or it'll be on the screen. What we're going to do right now, we're going to look at an account of how Jesus treated someone whose powerlessness was obvious to everyone. And through this account, we are going to see how important, okay, how of a premier nature important peace with God, which comes via forgiveness of sin, okay, is. We're going to see how important that is. And let me just set up our reading quickly by saying this. Jesus, he's teaching, okay? He's teaching in a private home, and the crowds, they're spilling over into the streets because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And then in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, God's word says this. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Who does this fellow talk like that? Why does he talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he had said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Church, this man was so physically powerless that he had to be carried around by his friends. And those who were physically challenged at that time, you know, would have been marginalized by society, okay? Which meant what? Little hope for a future. And so when you and I read this story, when we think about the man, we tend to see his physical limitations, right, as his greatest need. His greatest need for healing, his greatest need for help. We see the physical need, in other words, and our heart's desire is to have that remedied. And we not only do that with this story, but we do it in the world around us today as we see those in physical need who are in need of help and healing. And we want that for them, which isn't a bad thing because it means we have a heart, okay? But as we are taken with the physical needs of the man in this account, okay, our Jesus sees a far greater need, doesn't he? For he understands that there is another barrier, there is a more important one, in fact, that exists. And it is one that maybe can't be seen with the human eye, but it is the barrier separating one from God for eternity. It is sin, which is why Jesus' first words to the man are, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we read how everyone, right? Everyone within earshot was amazed when they heard this. For the ability to forgive sins was reserved for God and God alone. So this pronouncement by Jesus was startling because first, it seemed inappropriate, okay? And second, because it even seemed, when you think about it, it seemed irrelevant to the immediate situation, right? Everyone was focused on the physical healing that this man needed. But Jesus knew, and Jesus had the authority, and Jesus had the power over this man's greater need to have his life cleansed from the most destructive force our world has ever known, sin. And so by forgiving this man's sins first, Jesus is proclaiming that we can only be at peace with God when our sins have been forgiven. And he grants it to the man. He grants it to the man as God, to which the religious leaders question, who in the world does this guy think he is, right? With their blood pressure, I'm sure, on the rise and going through the roof. But church, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. But with that said, though, with all the commotion, okay, going on, Jesus decides to reveal that he also has the authority to heal. And as he does, he makes a truth about himself known and his intentions. He makes it perfectly clear. Let's relook at verse 10 and 12. He said this, "But I want you to know," right before he heals him physically, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and walk and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Church, that's a mic drop moment. That's a mic drop. You can't dispute that. You can't dispute that. Something clearly amazing happened here, and all were there to see it. So Jesus proves his authority to forgive sins as he also heals the man of his physical issues. So church, he has the power, and he has the authority to make a way for us. Do you see that? He has the power, he has the authority to make a way for us to have peace, and have peace with God, his Father, first and foremost. And he has the power to heal. And so you know what? We can be confident. We can be confident in his power to do both. In fact, we must be. We must be. That is faith. At its core, we must be confident in his authority over sin and his ability to heal. But our basic issue, our biggest issue, is the one that we need to have peace. We need to have peace with God through forgiveness of sin, which he has made available for us. Have you received it? Have you really received it? Do you need to receive it again? You don't on his part, okay? You don't on his part. He has forgiven you if you've accepted him. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves. But he has forgiven you if you've accepted him. But maybe you need to have that wash over you again this morning. Maybe you need that to be a reminder to you today that you are In Christ, look at me. In Christ, look at me. If you've accepted Christ, you are forgiven. You are in a right relationship with God. Start walking from that. Start walking from that. Start walking from that. And maybe when it comes to these ideas of healing, maybe you need an area of healing in your life. Maybe it's time right now or this next minute to just say, I know you can. I know you can. I know you can. I trust that you can. But I trust your will. But I know you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided the most important thing that we need, and that is the opportunity to be in right relationship with you, our Creator, again. And you did that through Jesus the Christ. The appropriate sacrifice, the final sacrifice for all, for the sins of the world, it says. So, Lord, I just pray that we would know that if we've accepted Christ, his death, his resurrection, that we are forgiven. We don't need to listen to the enemy whispering doubts of that, but we have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And from that love that we see in that picture of Jesus who was willing to lay down his life, we walk from them there closer to you in your ways, loving you and loving others. That's a result of what has been done for us. So Lord, help that to rest deep in our souls today. And let us know again that we are not alone. Your Holy Spirit resides in us as believers to empower us to love well and to love in God's ways. And Lord, we also declare today that we know you can heal. We know it. And there's many in this room that need that. And Lord, we know you can. Anything you've done before, you can do again. And at the end of the day, we trust your will. We trust the plan you're working out in all of our lives. Because you have the best intentions for us. And they're beyond this life. They are eternal. Help us to remain steadfast in that. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. And also we have some communion servers. And we're going to take communion in a second. But as Jesus neared the time of his arrest and his death, he had a final meal referred to in Scripture as the Last Supper. That's how they entitle it. And he had this meal with his disciples, and Matthew records a part of this account as follows. It says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood for the covenant, which is poured out for many, get this, for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, to provide a way for you to have peace with God. We remember that through communion. We remember his sacrifice and his death. Now, at Revive, our table is open to all repentant people, meaning people who realize that they can't earn forgiveness with God, but that they can only receive it through Jesus Christ, and who are committed to their relationship with him and building that, which is largely what communion is. It is a way to commune with. It is a way to relate with God and relate to him. So I'm going to invite you forward, if that's you, any believers here, someone who has accepted Christ, anybody, and his forgiveness of you, that makes you right with God in the sight of God. And I want to invite you up here, and you're going to receive your elements. You're going to take them back to your seat with you. And while you're receiving them, there are gluten-free options. If you need someone to bring you one, raise your hand. We have some in the back. The worship team will lead us in a song, and then I'll come back. We'll take communion together, and we'll close with a song as well.